Okay, good evening, everyone. So we'll continue the study of the kings of Judah and Israel, going over the summary and the main themes. So this is the outline. So the first week, we looked at the background. The second week, last week, we looked at the decree given by God to the kings of Judah and Israel. And remember, there were three don'ts and three do's. And then this week, we'll be looking at the heart, or really the desire to obey God's will or his decree that he gave the kings. And then finally, the last week, which is next week, we'll look at the sins or the failures of the kings in following the decree. Okay, so just as a quick review, first week we looked at God's plan for ruling Israel. He wanted to have a theocracy. The reasons that there were kings, the people wanted it, God allowed it, and God also actually planned for it. We looked at the time period, which covers roughly 450 years, the time of the kings. We looked at why United Israel split. It was due to Solomon's disobedience. And then we looked at some stats on all of the kings. And then we looked at the books that cover all the kings. And then just as a reminder from last week, we looked at God's decree to the kings, which was written roughly about 400 years ago in the book of Deuteronomy by Moses. There were three do's, which all revolved around the law, and then three don'ts, which revolved around excess of multiplying horses, wives, and wealth. We looked at the don'ts and how they're related to sin's temptations, which are the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes. And we saw how this is compared to the world versus God, or the temporary versus the eternal. And then we looked at the do's, everything again revolving around the law, how the kings were to write the law, read the law, and obey the law. And if they did these things, and they would, and these are just examples, but learn to fear God, have a heart dedicated to God, and they would also have blessings from God. And then we looked at Psalm 119, which is all about the law, and we saw how the king's result of obeying the laws would result in these things. And through Psalm 19, we saw a lot of examples of that. Okay, so that brings us to this week, and we will be looking at the heart, and specifically, we'll be looking at the kings and some of the evidences that they had, which showed a heart that was completely dedicated to God. So this is roughly what we'll be looking at this week. When we talk about the heart, it's really about doing God's will, obeying him. And then with that, we see some of the evidences which we'll see in the kings. This is not a comprehensive list, or maybe not the most concise list, but it's examples. And I think it gives us a good a summary of some of the evidences of what does it mean to truly dedicate your heart to God in doing his will and obeying his ways. So first, let's look about what does it mean to do his will? Everyone's familiar with Matthew 6:21. It says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Preceding this verse is a contrast and a comparison and a contrast between heaven and earth. And again, it's the same thing that we saw last week between God versus the world, the temporary versus the eternal. It's the decision that we all make as we live in this earth. If we remember that we are God's, he made us, everything that we have is by him, we are sustained by him, then our focus should be towards the things of God, i.e. the things of heaven. And that's really what this verse outlines. It says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So when you think about a treasure, it's something that you really value, right? It's something that you're really going after. So what this verse is really saying is your heart is going to be where your treasure is, i.e. the things that you really treasure, the things that you really like, the things that you really desire, the things that you really want, that shows where your heart is. So what God is looking for is a true desire to do what he wants. Specifically with the kings, we saw that with the law, he gave them exactly what they were supposed to do. They were supposed to read it, write it, and obey it. And so if their heart was intent on doing those things, then they would have a true desire. They would have a passion for these things. So that's really what that's saying. It's about where your treasure is, the things that value, that you value the most. That's where your heart is going to be also. And then so some of the evidences that we'll look at and that we'll see in the Kings is first, when we think about doing his will, it has to be done wholeheartedly. And what that means, and this is just, you know, a definition based on the context of what we're talking about, which is doing God's will, is doing it without any reservations and being fully satisfied in doing it. So that means not thinking about it twice, not thinking, oh, do I have something better to do, and being fully satisfied by it. Because if it is your treasure, these things would happen. So that's really what we're talking about when we say doing it wholeheartedly. And then secondly, doing his will with humility, which simply means a complete dependence on him. And again, this is about remembering that we are nothing without God. And it's the same thing for the Kings. They had to remember that they were nothing without God. After all, God was the one that chose Israel and brought them out to be his own possession. So if they were to do his will, follow his ways, and do what he wanted, they had to be completely dependent on God, because they have to remember that everything came from God, and he was the one that was sustaining them and making them the nation that he wanted them to be. So in order for that to happen, they had to do these things with humility and not trust in themselves, but completely depend on God. And then a similar concept here is about trusting in him. And what this really means, and again, in the context of what we'll be looking at tonight, is about being directed and guided by God by clinging to him. We'll see this in the example of Hezekiah the king, who we read clung to the Lord. So if you think about clinging to something, for example, one time I was on a motorcycle in India, and I'm not a big fan of motorcycles, but when I went on it, my cousin was driving it, and I was sitting behind him. I almost fell off the first time because I wasn't holding on tight enough, so then I held on to him really tight. And so that's the same idea here about Hezekiah clinging to God, is about really holding on and trusting, and for me, the driver, and for the kings, truly trusting in God and having him direct and guide the kings. And so that's what it means by trusting in him. And then finally, the final evidence that we'll see in the Kings is about seeking him. And this again has to go back to the decree that God gave them, the dues, what he wanted them to do was to write the law, read the law, and obey the law. And so in writing and reading the law, that's really showing a desire to know it, to understand it, and to discern what the law was saying so that they could walk in his ways. So again, in a nutshell, so what we'll be looking at today is about the heart, which is really the desire or the passion to do what God has commanded them to do. It's a true desire to do what he wants, if that's truly where their heart is. First, we'll look at David. We've all heard that David was a man after God's own heart. And really, David was the standard for all the kings, because if you read through the kings, especially the ones on the side of Judah, the assessment that's made of them was, did they walk according to the ways that David walked? We see that in several of the first kings, that they either followed after their father David or they did not. So David was, in a sense, he was the standard for all of the kings. He was a man after God's own heart. But what does that mean to say that David was a man after God's own heart? So again, if we, or if David, or if any of us wants to have the heart of God, in other words, what God desires, what God wants, what God values, then we have to obey him. We have to follow God's commandments and his will, the things that he wants. And that's what David did, is that he followed God's commands and his will. It's simply obeying him. 1 Samuel 13:14, which is the first verse that we'll look at here, this is actually Samuel talking to Saul. And he's telling him, the Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart. And the Lord has appointed him as ruler over his people, because you, Saul, have not kept what the Lord commanded you. This passage is directly after Saul burned sacrifices when he shouldn't have, when it should have been done by the priests. And so he was showing a heart that wasn't obeying God exactly. He didn't do what God exactly wanted him to do. And so Samuel here is telling him the consequence of that, that his kingdom is not going to last, but God is going to choose someone after his own heart, someone that will do exactly what he wants, his commandments and his will. And that's what God wanted for him. And then so we see this also in Acts 13:22, when Paul was in the synagogue and he was transitioning into Jesus and why he came and who he was. Before that, he talks about David and he says basically the same thing. He takes it from this. After he had removed him, that Saul, he raised up David to be their king, concerning whom he also testified and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. So again, David saying that he's a man after God's own heart means that David was someone that God knew would follow his commandments and do all of his will. Now that seems like a very high standard and high expectations for a sinful person. And that's exactly right. When God talks about David being a man after his own heart and doing everything that he wanted to, he wasn't equating him with God, but what he was saying is he's someone that could do these things, but he also knows that he was not perfect. So doing God's will and following his commandments, we know that that can't be done with perfection. And even saying that David was a man after God's own heart doesn't mean that he was perfect. And we see this in 1 Kings chapter 15 and verse 5. Because David did what was right in the sight of the Lord and had not turned aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, except in the case of Uriah the Hittite. Now we know that David had a lot of sins in his life. This wasn't the only case. He also had the issue with the senses and longing after his son who was actually trying to kill him. So he had a lot of issues, but in general, he was someone that truly still desired to follow after God. And more importantly, when he did sin, he repented of those sins. And we see that in the Psalms when he writes about his sins and how he repented of them. So he still had a heart, a desire to truly follow after God, even when he was doing it exactly like he was supposed to do. And even when he made mistakes and he shouldn't have done what he was supposed to do, he repented of those sins and he wanted to do exactly what God wanted him to do. He had a desire to follow God. That's where his treasure wasn't the things of God and the things of heaven and not the things of the world, but to truly follow after God, even after times when he sinned. And then finally, we read, as David wrote Psalm 139, we see in verses 23 and 24, David says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. So he also wanted God to, because he knew he wasn't perfect. And he says, God, know my heart and try me and know my anxious thoughts because I'm not perfect. Verse 24, and see if there be any hurtful way in me and lead me in the everlasting way. Again, the contrast of following God is about following God's ways, not the things of this world, the things of heaven, i.e. the everlasting way. He understood what it meant. It wasn't the things of the world. It was the everlasting way. Just like in Matthew 6:21, a verse that's very applicable to us. And even this, I mean, it's about where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, either in the things of heaven or in the things of earth. And David understood this, and he knew he wasn't perfect. And so he asked for God's help to know his heart, to try him, to see if there were any anxious thoughts in him or any hurtful way in me, and ask God to lead him. Again, showing one of the things that we'll be looking at is that trusting in God to lead him in the everlasting way. So just to summarize again real quick, David, a man after God's own heart, means obeying what God has commanded and doing his will. But it doesn't mean perfection, but it still does require repentance. And it's also striving to do everything that God wants, not just the things that come easy. For example, You know, there's things that come easy to us, maybe that we see as sins in other people, but maybe things that, you know, don't affect us as much and we can overcome easily. But if we truly want a heart that's dedicated to God, we want a heart that's after his own heart, we have to examine our hearts just like David and ask God to show us the things that we may not see, that may not be obvious to us, but may be obvious to others, or obviously obvious to God, but we don't see it in ourselves. So it's about understanding the things that aren't easy for us to see, but we know that others may see, and we know that we have sins in our lives constantly. So we need to ask God to show us these things. If our true desire is to follow him, if that's where our treasure is, then that's the things that we will truly seek and truly want to know and understand, is where am I failing, Lord, so that I can have a heart after your own heart and walk in your way. And so it's asking God to show you where you are not walking in his way. So that's what it means about David, what I would call the standard for all of the kings, and how he was a man after God's own heart, which simply means that he followed God's commands and his will. And even when he sinned, he still had a desire to do it because he repented. And that's how you knew that he still had that desire to follow God. Okay, so we'll get into the first evidence with respect to the kings about them doing his will. And the first thing that we'll look at is doing his will wholeheartedly. And that means, again, without any reservations and being fully satisfied. So not, you know, hesitating about something that you want to do for God, but no reservations. You want to do it, and you do it wholeheartedly with everything you have, and also taking pride in it, being fully satisfied by it. But it'll give you joy and it'll give you peace. And we saw that in the Psalms last week, that it's a blessing to us. It gives us peace. It gives us comfort. It gives us strength when we do his will and follow him wholeheartedly. And it was the same for the kings. If they did these things wholeheartedly, then they would have the blessings of that. So the first king that we'll look at as an example of this is Abijam. So he was the first king after the kingdom split with Rehoboam and Jeroboam on the side of Judah. He was Rehoboam's son, Abijam. He walked in all the sins of his father, that's Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, which he had committed before him. So we all know Solomon started out great. He ended poorly, and that poorness continued to his son, Rehoboam, which also continued to his son, Abijam. He walked in all the sins of his father, which he had committed before him. And so an example of some of those sins, we won't get into all the verses, but I'll just list them, were one, they had high places or places of worship that shouldn't have been there, either to a false god or high places where they worshiped the true God, but that wasn't the place where they were supposed to worship. They had sacred pillars, which were set up for false gods. They had the Asherim, which was a wooden pole that signified the female deity of the heathen nations. And there were also male cult prostitutes. And then all of the abominations of the dispossessed nations. So when they took over Canaan and the land that God had promised them, all the sins that were committed by those wicked nations, they were starting to also do. And that's what happened towards the end of Solomon, because he had, you know, 700 wives and 300 concubines, or maybe I flipped that, but regardless, that's all that his wives wanted, he set up for them. He set up altars to all the gods, all the fake gods, to Molech and Chemosh and all the other ones that were mentioned when we were reading about Solomon. All these things continued. And it says, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God. Again, like the heart of his father, David. So David, again, I think as the standard here. But what's important to read here is his heart was not wholly devoted. It doesn't say that his heart was not at all devoted. There was some devotion there. There was some understanding of the true God. Maybe there was still some form of worship of the true God, but it wasn't wholly devoted. Instead, it was after all the sins of his fathers, Solomon and Rehoboam, he continued in those. So what he really had was a conflicted heart. But a person or a king that's truly doing God's will wholeheartedly will not have a conflicted heart. Won't have a heart that says, oh, well, yeah, I kind of want these things, but I also want the things of God. No, it's a heart that is fully dedicated to God and his ways. But we see with Abijam that he had a conflicted heart, which is not following God and his ways wholeheartedly. And then we see his son, Asa. Asa actually turned things around. So with Asa, the prophet at the time, or a prophet at the time, Azariah, came to Asa and gave him warnings about the sins of Judah and how if they continued in this way, God would forsake them. But if they sought God, then God would be faithful to them. And so Asa took this to heart, and he made an oath with himself and all of Judah and Benjamin and the other tribes that were still kind of commingled within Judah and Benjamin, that they made an oath to follow after God and his ways with their whole heart. So the verse says, all Judah rejoiced concerning the oath. So a heart that's fully dedicated to God is not one that's doing things by kicking and screaming and it's a burden, but they were doing it rejoicingly. When they understood what they were saying to God, they rejoiced in this because they truly wanted to do it. The latter part of the verse, for they had sworn with their whole heart. So another aspect of doing his will wholeheartedly is having a joyful heart. So the first one was not having a conflicted heart, but instead having a joyful heart. And then we see in Jehoshaphat, he was one of the good kings, although he had some sins in his life. Of course, all of them did. And then verse 6, it says, he took great pride in the ways of the Lord. So in doing his will, his ways, he took great pride in it. He took a lot of satisfaction in following God and his ways. So he was someone who had a satisfied heart in doing his will. And then we see also Josiah, who was a very good king, but also had his mishaps towards the end as well. But we see before him, there was no king like him. This is Josiah, who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his might. And the basis of him doing this, again, was doing God's will, which he laid out through Moses according to all the law of Moses, nor did any like him arise after him. So Josiah was someone that exhibited a fully committed heart with all his being, with his heart, his soul, and his might, everything he had, he was fully dedicated to doing what God wanted. So this is what we mean by when we say that they had a heart that was fully dedicated. They did things wholeheartedly. And these are the examples of how they did this or how they didn't do it in the case of Abijam. Okay, so moving to the next evidence of doing his will is with humility. So again, that just means a complete dependence on God, understanding that we are nothing of ourselves. Even the kings had to understand this and understand that it was God that chose them and God chose them to be his people. And he was the one that was going to provide for them in every way. And we actually were reminded of that this morning, how God provided for the Israelites and he gave them everything that they needed, even though they disobeyed him. But this was about having a complete dependence on God. So going back to Josiah, we read in 2 Kings 22:19, it says, because your heart was tender, and this is God speaking to Josiah through a prophet, your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke. So in Josiah's time, what happened was as he was repairing the temple, apparently the law had been lost for a long time. And this was towards the end of the kingdom, towards the end of the kingdom of Judah, that they found the law again. And when he found it, his heart was tender, and he humbled himself before the Lord when he heard what God had said in the law, when they found the law. And he had the scribes and the priests read it to him. And what he read was the things that God said against this place and against its inhabitants, against Judah, that they should become a desolation and a curse. And you have torn your clothes and wept before me. I have truly heard you, declares the Lord. So he had a tender heart, meaning he was sorry for what had happened. He was sorry for the way that Judah had conducted themselves all those years with some wicked kings, some good kings in between there as well. But apparently they had neglected the law. They hadn't fully followed it. But when he had found the law and he had it read to him, he was humbled and he tore his clothes and he wept before God, showing that he was truly sorry and repentant for the way that Judah had conducted themselves all these years and even in his reign. And so he understood a complete dependence on God through this, because he showed a tender heart. He was humble before God. Some of the examples of not doing things with humility is Zedekiah, the last king, and actually a son of Josiah. So we see how there's a contrast even in the families. But Zedekiah, verse 12 of 2 Chronicles 36, says he did evil in the sight of the Lord his God. He did not humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet, who spoke for the Lord. So again, another prophet comes into the scene, and he was speaking for the Lord and told Zedekiah of the ways that he was wicked and how he needed to turn around, but he didn't humble himself before God's word. Verse 13, another way he didn't do it, he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear allegiance by God. So he had taken an oath with King Nebuchadnezzar to be allied with Nebuchadnezzar and not fight against him, but he rebelled against him, even though he made an oath before God. Instead, what he did was, but he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart against turning to the Lord God of Israel. So he trusted himself. He trusted in his own instincts, his own wisdom, and his own smarts to figure out how to correct things. Because during his time, Judah was already starting to be taken into captivity. So maybe he thought he had a way to overcome this. And it was maybe to fight against Nebuchadnezzar or whatever it was, but he didn't humble his heart. Instead, he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart, and so that he couldn't turn to God, but instead he went in his own ways. So a contrast to having a tender heart is having a hardened heart. And then we see in Uzziah, who's actually a good king, but we see one of his failures. 2 Chronicles 26:16, it says, but when he became strong, so he actually built up a great military, not by himself. And it says, because God helped him and was with him, he built a great military, great weapons, maybe novel weapons, and he built forts and all these things. What happened to him was his heart was so proud that he acted corruptly. And he was unfaithful to the Lord his God, for he entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. God had given them the laws of who should burn incense. That was for the priestly tribe of Levi. That was for them to do and not for anyone else to do. And God had made that very clear. But he was so proud in his heart. He thought, oh, this is all me. I've done all this. Look at how strong an army I have. I'm going to show God how thankful I am. He thought maybe he was doing something good, but God had clearly said that that was something that should not be done, and he acted corruptly, and he actually paid for this because he became a leper the rest of his life, and he lived outside of the king's house and outside of the city, and his son Jotham actually reigned alongside while he was still alive. And so he had a severe punishment for having a proud heart. And so again, another contrast to having a tender heart or a humble heart was having one, a hardened heart or a proud heart. Okay, so the next evidence that we see in the kings of doing his will is by trusting him. So that means, again, being directed and guided by God by clinging to him. There's an understanding here of, and some of the translations say, holding fast to him. But the idea is that you're just so dependent on God. You're just clinging to him, holding fast to him, so that wherever he goes, you go. Whatever he does, you do. And obviously, that's not something that you're doing through actions, but doing through his word, which is what he gave to the kings and what he's given to us is his word and his spirit to help us to be guided by God and to cling to him. And so we see this in King Hezekiah. In 2 Kings 18, 5 through 6, he was a king of Judah, and generally he was a very good king. Verse 5 says, he trusted in the Lord the God of Israel, so that after him there was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, nor among those who were before him, for he clung to the Lord. And in clinging to the Lord, he did not depart from following him. Because if you're clinging to him, you're not going to depart from following him. But what did he do? He kept his commandments. Again, the basis of all of this is which the Lord had commanded to Moses, the law that he gave to the Israelites and the kings to follow. Hezekiah clung to it, and he did not depart from following it. Although this isn't true for his whole life, he actually also had a period of pride in his heart where he departed from the Lord momentarily. But again, we saw that it's not about being perfect, but it's about having that real desire to do his will. And one of the aspects of that is trusting him. And Hezekiah showed that here, is by clinging to the Lord. He clung to the Lord. As an example of someone that did not cling to the Lord, so this is on the side of Israel, King Ahaziah, who was the son of Ahab, which was one of the most wicked kings. He had actually fallen from the upper room of his house, or he fell through a window or something to that effect, and he was very ill. And so he wanted to know what was going to happen to him because of this illness. And instead of going to God and trusting the true God, he went to a fake God. So verse 16 of 2 Kings chapter 1 says, "Then he said to him, 'Thus says the Lord,'" this is actually Elijah the prophet now speaking to Ahaziah, "'because you have sent messengers to inquire Baalzebub, the god of Ekron.'" So he didn't inquire of the true God. "'Is it because there is no God in Israel?'" So Elijah, quite frankly, just asked him, are you going to this fake God because you don't have no trust in the God that is in Israel to inquire of his word? "'Therefore you shall not come down from the bed where you have gone up, but shall surely die.'" So his consequence, because he had no trust in the true God, but instead trusted in the false God, was that because of his fall, he was going to die for it. And so this is counter to what Hezekiah did. So instead of clinging and trusting to the true God, he trusted in other gods. So for us, that's trusting in ourselves, even trusting in other philosophies and other utopian ideas, which are all floating around nowadays, of how we're going to make everything right, and it's all going to be just like it needs to be, and we'll have peace. That doesn't happen outside of God. The only way to have peace and to have true communion with him is by clinging to him. And his ways are the right ways, because God, through his son Jesus, is the true King of Kings and the true Lord of Lords. So there is no other way. There are no other gods. There are no other philosophies. There are no other ways. It is strictly about clinging to the true Lord and trusting in him. And so we see that Hezekiah did that, but in contrast, Ahaziah in Israel did not do that. And so the final evidence that we'll see in the kings of them truly wanting to do his will is seeking him. And again, that's a true desire to know, to understand, and to discern his ways. And again, they would get this by doing what God told them to do if they did it, was to write the law, read the law, and to obey the law. And so if they did those things, then they would know, understand, and discern his ways. That's what it means to truly seek him. Going back to Jehoshaphat, in 2 Chronicles 19:3, there was a prophet that actually, this comes on the heels of a criticism of Jehoshaphat, because remember, he made an alliance with the kings of Israel, and that's where all the wickedness started in Judah, with the commingling and the marrying of Athaliah, who was the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. But he still, his desire was to follow God, and the prophet here says, "You have set your heart to seek God, to know what he wants, to truly desire to know and to understand and discern his ways." We even read about when Jehoshaphat went into battle with the kings of Israel, because he was allied with them, that the kings of Israel would go to their false prophets or their yes men, or they just didn't trust God. But Jehoshaphat would always say, "Well, let's look to a true prophet of God to see what we should do." So again, an example of how Jehoshaphat was one that had a heart to seek God, to understand what he wanted in the situation or in the matter or whatever it was. Jehoshaphat had a had a heart to seek God. And then I think probably the best example of all the kings, of the kings truly seeking God, remember, again, going back to Josiah, is when they found the law, he was broken up by it because he realized that they had found God's word and everything they were doing was in contrast to it. So this is what he did versus the verses that we read prior to this. So 2 Kings 22:11-13, when the king heard the words of the book of the law, when they found it in the temple, he tore his clothes. When the king then the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam the son of Shaphan, Achbor the son of Micaiah, Shaphan the scribe, and Isaiah the king's servant, saying, go, inquire of the Lord. Go see what God wants here for me and the people and all Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found for Lord that burns against us, because our fathers have not listened to the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us. So he had a deep desire to follow after God, to seek him, to understand what did he want. So after he had all his servants and the priests and the scribes tell him exactly what was in the word of God that they had found, he wanted to follow after everything that was written in his word. And this shows him truly seeking after God, wanting to know with all his heart what was in his law. What did God want me to do? And it's to understand it and to discern it, and then finally to obey it. So just in summary, this is what we read. But actually, before that, I forgot I had an example of Josiah when he didn't actually follow after God. So even though, again, going at, back to the theme of, you know, following God with your whole heart and having a heart dedicated to God, it doesn't mean perfection. Josiah was maybe one of the best kings, maybe second to David. You can argue maybe Hezekiah, but regardless, he was also a good king that also had his faults. But again, having a heart dedicated to God wasn't about perfection. It was about repenting of your sins and following after God and having a true desire to follow him. So we see a way that he failed in 2 Chronicles 35:22 towards the end of his life. However, Josiah would not turn away from him. This was the Pharaoh, Necho from Egypt, that came up, but disguised himself in order to make war with him. Josiah wanted to fight him, even though through actually Necho, God had told him not to fight him, because it says, nor did he listen to the words of Necho from the mouth of God, but came to make war on the plain of Megiddo. And he did. And this is how actually Josiah ended up dying. So again, to summarize, it's about doing his will with the whole heart, truly desiring to do what he wants. That's what it means to have a heart after God, to obey him and to do it as if that is your treasure. That's what you really wanted to do. And the evidences that we saw of it was having a whole heart in doing it with humility, doing it by trusting in him, and then finally doing it by seeking in him. So these are some of the examples that we see in the kings. And obviously there's a lot of application to us. And then next week, which will be our final week, we'll look at the sins of Israel and Judah and what that meant and how they went away from what God had commanded them to do. And we'll see how that played out in their lives and how quickly they went into to sin. And so that's what we'll do next week as we close this out. But to close out today, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this time that you've given us to look into your word, to study your word, to look at the kings and to understand the ways in which they had a heart to truly follow after you, but also in the ways that they failed. And help us, Father, to have a heart after your own heart, to do what you want us to do, to follow after the ways that you want us to follow you. And Lord, you've given us that example through your one and only Son, who you sent to die for our sins, to make us your children. And so help us, Lord, in light of that, to be holy as you're holy, through the power of the Spirit that you've given us, to walk in the ways of the Spirit so that we don't carry out the desires of the flesh. Help us, Father, to do these things and to be faithful to you. And we pray that you be with us this following week. Help us to walk in your ways and to truly have a heart that's dedicated to you. Until we meet again next week, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.